Stay tuned for Maranatha Radio. Today on the broadcast, Pastor Ray Bentley points out how we all need to recognize our true identity.
I am the beloved of God. When that becomes my identity, when that becomes how I live and move and think and the source and the spring from which everything in my life comes, now I'm ready, and only then am I ready, to begin to walk worthy of the calling wherewith I have been called.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. How do you identify yourself? Are you a banker, an attorney, a bricklayer, a schoolteacher? Today, Pastor Ray points out that first and foremost, we should view ourselves as God's children. When we do, we'll be amazed at how that changes our lives. Want to know why? Here's Pastor Ray to explain.
Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. So remember, Paul is he's writing this letter to the church, and he's in prison. For what reason was the Apostle Paul in prison? Simply because he was a Christian. And probably for us who enjoy so much freedom, it's hard for us to relate to, though there are still places in the world today that it can be a crime for sharing your faith with others. And there are those who have been in prison, of course, in the Soviet Union, Romania as well, and oh, how the church suffered through those times, but they survived. And I'll never forget, as the people, the church there, even in Romania, when Ceausescu, this guy that had killed so many, was so evil, and the people came out into the square. They'd gone into a church and gunned down some people, and finally the people had just had it, and they broke out into the open and into this square, and they were cheering at the top of their lungs that God is alive. He is risen. And they were worshiping God, and it wasn't allowed to do that. But at this moment, it's almost like oppression at a certain point breaks. And it happened in Egypt with the children of Israel. It happened in Romania. It happened in the former Soviet Union. It happened in Rome. Paul, at this particular time, though, is in prison. He says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're at a break. If you could divide Ephesians up, it would be in two halves. The first three chapters deal with what to believe, and the final three chapters have to do with being. How should we then live? How should we behave? And I think it's also important to note, wherever grace rules in the heart, I command is turned into I beseech. Paul doesn't say, I demand. I'm an apostle. I've seen Jesus risen from the dead, and I command you to whatever. No. Totally, that is not the picture. Picture is of a man in chains, suffering merely for living what he believes deeply within his heart from his own personal testimony and experience. And he is saying now, he is pleading, I beg you, I am begging you, Ephesians, please, I beseech you, please. He says, I want you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called. I also, it's interesting to notice, this is the first mention of our response to God, of what we're supposed to do. It's the first mention. Paul has spent three whole chapters telling us not what we should do for God, but what God has done for us. Three whole chapters unveiling the mysteries of the love of God and who we are and the blessings of God and the gifts of God and every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know who you are? He is saying to the church. Do you realize who you are? Do you know how God sees you? How God feels about you? What God has done for you? How he has given you his purpose and he has revealed his plans and unfolded mysteries to you? You are his children. Oh, he loves you. You are beloved of God. And he doesn't just, it's not in just an opening little line, but it's for three entire chapters. And I think it's important to note God's priorities and God's divine order. God's order is that he, first of all, emphasizes his love, his grace toward us, his mercy upon us, what he has done for us, what he has given to us. And it's almost like, I think because of sin and the brokenness of our world, it takes time for these beautiful, wonderful, marvelous realities and truths to sink into not only our heads, we hear them, but some have said the longest journey between any two points in this universe is the 18 inches between the head and the heart to get what we know down here. That I not only can say it and know it intellectually, but I feel it and it rules my life. I am the beloved of God. That when that becomes my identity, when that becomes how I live and move and think and the source and the spring from which everything in my life comes, now I'm ready, and only then am I ready to begin to walk worthy of the calling wherewith I have been called. Because I know that there are many of you that say it and who want to believe it down here, but it's still not where it needs to be. It's not where it could be. It's not where it should be. And my prayer for you is that it will take root, that it will become real, because when that becomes your identity, your whole life will be changed. But that is the foundation. Many times those who, you know, the pastors or priests or whatever, have mistakenly got the cart before the horse, and they want to start off with not Ephesians 1 through 3, but they want to start with Ephesians 4, and they begin with what you should be doing for God, and they begin with what you aren't doing for God, and what you need to do for God, and this great emphasis that comes upon you, and what are you doing, and you're not doing enough. And as soon as you begin on that line, immediately anybody, including me, would feel, oh man, you know, cringe a little bit. I know I'm not doing enough. I know that, you know, we kind of fall into that and guilt is immediately brought to the surface. And then when you feel guilty and somebody's telling you you're not doing good enough or you're not doing enough in general, you have the feeling that I'm being manipulated. Because now I'm doing something because I feel bad and I don't like feeling bad and I want to feel good. And so if I, and the whole, you've now turned the gospel, which is good news, around to be the bad news that you've got to earn it and you've got to be worthy and you've got to be good enough. That is not the gospel. That is not Christianity. It might be religious. It might be doing good things. But that if that's all that you have, I guarantee you will reach a point where you burn out. You just burn out. You must let God, and by the way, this is one of the reasons that we teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse. That's why we went through Ephesians 1 through 3 before we got to Ephesians 4, is that it allows God, because God and the Holy Spirit authored the Word of God, then he gets to emphasize what he wants to emphasize. He gets to establish his priorities. This comes first, this comes second. And so I hope you grasp that, or that you can get that God's priorities are first. You need to know that you are loved by God. You need to know your identity in him. You need to be saturated with it. And only then are you ready to walk. Now, the order of Ephesians is actually found in three words: sit, walk, stand. And there's a wonderful man named Watchman Nee. He was a pastor. He's gone to be with the Lord now. But he was a pastor in China Now, Watchman Nee was able to read through Ephesians, and he noticed something. He noticed that in the first three chapters, the word sit, that it shows where we are. Our identity is that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that we need to learn how to sit and just soak up the love of God before we're ready to then walk, which only begins in chapter 4, verse 1. And so we walk in this world while we're seated in our hearts with the Lord. And then finally, in the end, he's got Ephesians 6, where we stand against the devil in our spiritual battle. But let's read those scriptures. Ephesians 2, 6. Let's read that out loud. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where you begin your day. You begin by sitting. You begin by, you know, being in the presence of the Lord. And please, when you begin your daily devotion, begin it by letting God love you, letting the truth of God's love and the promises and the blessings and the gifts and the grace of God just saturate you. And you will reach a point of fullness. And then when you are filled, now you're able to walk. But when you're filled with the gifts of God and the Spirit of God and the love of God, now when you begin to walk, it's almost like walking on air or getting into the jet stream, as it were. I'm not walking in my energy or my strength, which runs out. It's like this. You're tapping into now a source of strength and power, and the very resurrection life of Christ is in you. So Ephesians 4:1, let's read that out loud together. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So if you're frustrated in your walk, maybe you need to back up and get established in your identity as being seated in Christ. But then he says that the time does come when we should walk, and don't try to reverse the divine order. I beseech you, therefore, I beg you, the prisoner of the Lord, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now in verse 2, he begins to define, if we know who we are, if we're saturated with the love of God, this is how a Christian ought to walk, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, may I say that this is the opposite of what the world would say to you. The world would say, you need to walk with pride, you need to be forceful, you need to be able to demand what you want, when you want it, and when you need it, and you've got to just be able to cut and run when you need to cut and run. And in order to survive, man, you've got to do whatever you've got to do and whatever it takes to get ahead, because nobody's going to help you and nobody's going to care and nobody's going to take care of you. You've got to take care of yourself. How different that is from what Paul is saying and how Jesus actually walked. This is not natural to walk according to verse 2. It's just not natural to walk that way, to walk with lowliness or meekness. Do you know what that word really means? It means to have a spirit that never takes offense, that never gets offended. Let me ask you a question. Do any of you ever get offended? And when people insult you, you know, and say things about you, you know, my first response is, in a very adult fashion, I know you are, but what am I? You know, I don't know why that's the first response that comes out. But when I look at Jesus and I read about him, do you realize, and the Bible declares, that in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. Do you realize how vulnerable God made himself? How approachable, starting with being a baby, and then being a man, and how touchable, how approachable he was. And of course, most of the people didn't know who he was, but we do, and the way they treated him and what they said to him and how they insulted him. You remember they said of Jesus, because he was performing all these miracles that no one has ever been able to perform like him, either before or since. And the only way, because they didn't like his ways, that they could castigate him was to say, well, he has a demon. That's how he does all those magic things. He has a demon. Can you imagine? How did that affect Jesus? How did he receive that? It says he meekly endured it. In John chapter 8, verse 48, they said, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now, the way the word Samaritan was said was as a derogatory slur. And so, fill in the blank, as people derogatorily speak today. You're this or you're that. And the anger and the hatred and the rejection and the arrogance and the insult that is in that. But he answered them not. In fact, Peter writes, and Peter was not one to hold his tongue, but he learned from Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Now, that is meekness. Now, I know that that is what the Lord desires, that I would walk with this kind of lowliness and gentleness, but it goes against the grain of my flesh, my human nature. So if I want to walk in this way, how do I do it? Only if I am strong and secure and solid in my identity from God, that I am the beloved of God. I know who I am. You see, that's why Jesus, though he could be hurt by these insults, could not be moved by them, because he knew who he was. He knew he was beloved of his Father. He knew that he wasn't deserving of this kind of attitude and treatment. And he did not respond in kind, because in order to make peace, if one is hurling spears of, and words can be, oh, so damaging. The typical response is throw spears back. And thus you have the world that we have forever and a day. How do you make peace? One of the two has to put their hands, as it were, behind their back and say, I'm not throwing spears anymore. I'm not throwing. I'm not returning. And you get this picture. In fact, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Do you know what it means to be a peacemaker? It means that you stop returning insult for insult, injury for injury, attitude for attitude. You stand there. Well, if they're still shooting the arrows, what's going to happen to you? Man, you're going to get hit, as it were. To be a peacemaker, one person described so beautifully, is to be a shock absorber. And you say, well, how can I absorb all of that? Only. You can't. Only if you know who you are. And when you know who you are, I am the beloved of God. I am a child of God. Nothing you say, no attitude that you can perform, or anything you can do to me can rob me. It almost becomes like this shield. The shield that is impenetrable, because I know who I am. I know that I am God's son. He loves me. And actually, from that position of now strength, it's like that shield of faith Paul's going to speak of. The arrows, they kind of hit, but they hit at a distance. They fall to the ground. They don't have their intended effect. And that's what a lot of people are always looking for. Boom, they throw a spear and, throw it back. But if they keep throwing them and they keep falling, or they don't have any impact, or you don't threaten, you're not responding, you're not reacting, then they're confused. And in many ways, that's what happened to Jesus. He became the ultimate shock absorber on the cross. He took all the hurling of insults upon himself and didn't return. And thus, finally, it was in that way of making peace that it broke even the disciples' hearts. Didn't get it until after he had died, after the resurrection. And then finally, it all dawned upon them. Then it came back to them. That's why he died. That's why he suffered. That's why he really loved us. It broke their hearts and it changed their life. The world needs real Christians, not perfect, certainly not self-righteous, but real Christians that are secure enough in their identity in God not to act like everybody in the world acts to survive, to have another source, another center for who they are, strength and inner peace. You will stand out so much, and those who are around you, observing you, will say, something about that guy. You're different. You don't seem to be affected or bugged or irritated or angry at the world the way everybody is. It's not normal. What's going on? And so if we just begin, Paul is saying, hey, look, I'm in prison. And right in prison, I'm winning. Rome, this big, powerful, you know, they think they control the world by their military might. They're goners. They're done. It's over with. They're going down. The kingdom of God has begun. These chains mean nothing. And even as I am here willing to suffer for what I believe, I'm winning my captors. And the guy standing right next to me that he probably defines as armor for chapter 6, Paul won to the Lord. In fact, he writes in his letters, and those of Caesar's household greet you. Roman centurions, soldiers, hardened men greet you as now brothers in Christ. What won them? The character of those who really knew Jesus, who began to walk like Jesus. And I almost say to try it. Though it's not natural, though you don't do it in your own strength, as Paul is saying, please, I beg you, try. See, Christianity is more than just now, okay, we believe, this is the gospel, and if we believe all these things, and then we reach a point where I need to believe them harder so that it will be better. No. You just believe. This is the gospel. I believe it. Now I need to begin applying it. And that's where some effort, and now you begin to try. You begin putting off, like Paul said, I used to act like this. But I'm going to try to be different. Why not? I am different. I have a new identity in Christ. And as you try by faith to walk in a different mentality and a different attitude and with this lowliness and gentleness, you will begin to see some little results that will only encourage you to start walking more the way that you have begun to walk.
Pastor Ray Bentley, pointing out how our mental attitude, our identity, play such an important part in living the successful Christian life. Good insight today here on Maranatha Radio. And if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, get in touch and ask for The Blessing of Unity, Part 2. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Again, mention the title, The Blessing of Unity, Part 2. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Ephesians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're so pleased to make available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I think many Christians read through the mentions of the Jewish feasts in the Bible in the same way they read those long lists of begats. You know, they just skim through them. Well, the feasts are a part of Jewish history and tradition that have little or nothing to do with New Testament Christianity, or so they say. But you say otherwise in this book, don't you?
Well, yes. This is something, it's not unique just to us, but it's something literally happening around the world. The church is starting to relook at the feasts of the Lord. And we've done a good job at looking at the feasts of the first coming from Passover to Pentecost. But now the church is awakening that there's three more feasts in the fall, from trumpets to tabernacles, that point to the return of Jesus Christ. And they're not called the feasts of the Jews, though they were originally. They're called the feasts of the Lord. Hmm. And so all seven, Dave, point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So these feasts are for us, and I think it's time to take a fresh look at their meaning and their purpose.
All right, and I know you do that in your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's even more to help us understand the times in which we live. The Holy Land Key is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Ephesians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.